The Revelation of John, the End of the Age of Mortal Man.
Good stuff. Today I'm speaking the last message in our series on the book of Revelation and the themes of the last days, Christ coming, the end of times, and God's plan for the end of mankind. I'm closing out this message that we've been spending 15, 16 weeks on, the revelation to John, the end of the age of mortal man. All of those, if you have a question about Revelation, the book, last book in the Bible, and what God's plan is for the end of mankind, I encourage you, go online, download our app. All of those messages are available. So we're closing this series out, and so this is the third message that, although it's not directly taken from the book of Revelation, it corresponds to the themes of Revelation of Christ coming, the last days, God's plan for mankind. And we have already talked about, you know, if we can leave things behind when Christ comes. Last week we talked about, you know, that we're definitely living in the end times or the last days. And today I want to speak about a topic that's a great send-off for a launching point. After all that we've talked about over the last 15, 16 weeks, this is a great launching point to go with. And it's a very simple message. I mean, I know, be very honest, it's a very simple message, but it's highly practical and it's very applicable. And you can leave today, and what you hear this morning, as soon as you hit the doors, you can apply what we're talking about. Even before you hit the doors, it's that applicable. And this message today is how we should live. How we should live in light of the fact that Jesus is returning soon. How we should live, in fact, in the light of that the finalization of God's plan for this world and all of humanity is commencing. And how we should be living in the last days or in light of the end times. How many know that tonight is a super lunar eclipse, blood moon? How many are going to stay up and watch it? Pastor Charles knows to the second, the nth, when the moon will be arriving and going down. So talk to him. He'll give you the correct times. But that's supposed to be major, so that'll be interesting. But basically, since we're living in the last days, how should we be living? What should we be doing? What should our conduct be, okay? Listen, how many of you guys want biblical help in how to live your life? I do, both hands. This message is it, okay? This message is going to help tell you how you should be living as a Christian. And we're going to take two passages of the Apostle Paul's writing, and we're going to look at it very exegetical, verse by verse by verse. And one passage deals with how to live as a waiting bride-to-be, and the other one deals with how to be living in the last days. We're going to go over 11 aspects of what a Christian should be. B-E, the word be, all right? The first passage is in the New Testament book, Ephesians chapter 5. And if you've got a Bible or an app on your phone, go to Ephesians 5 now. We're going to learn 7 B's for the Christian. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll talk about 4 B's. And I'm calling this message, Walk Like This. If the Apostle Paul was here today, he would probably be saying, gang, as believers, knowing that you're the bride of Christ, knowing that Jesus is coming and you're living in the last days, walk like this, all right? Now, people say, and I just used a phrase that people say often, the church is the bride of Christ. How many of you have heard that before? How many of you have said that before? I have all my life. I've used that terminology and stuff. And it's true. The church is the bride of Christ. But guess what? Not yet. Do you realize that? We are not yet the bride of Christ. Right now, the church is engaged to Christ. Right now, the church is in an engagement period to Christ. But there is going to be a wedding ceremony that's going to come in the near future. We've talked about this in Revelation 19, verses 7 through 10. Also, Revelation 21, verses 2 and 9. These mention the church as a bride. There is going to be a great wedding celebration in heaven where the church is joined to the groom, Jesus Christ. While tribulation is going to go on down here on earth, we're going to be in this massive wedding celebration and wedding ceremony. Revelation is very clear on that. But right now, the church is betrothed to Jesus Christ. Right now, we are in an engagement period. And you've got to study and know how a Jewish wedding would happen. There were multiple stages in a Jewish wedding, and right now we are in the middle one. That's an engagement, a betrothal period. But real soon, the groom is going to come calling, and we're going to get married. Amen? That should excite you. That should make, yeah, all right. Well, Greg, are you sure about this? Look, let's look what, before we get to Ephesians 5 in our passage, look at how the Apostle Paul parallels human marriage to this marriage between the church and Christ. And notice how he makes a reference in Ephesians 5, 25 and 27. He first talks about husbands loving your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and that Jesus Christ might sanctify and cleanse her, the church, with the washing of water by the word. Here we go, verse 27. That he, Jesus, might present her to himself a glorious church. What's the tense there? That he might present her. That's coming in the future. If we read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul records what Jesus is saying here. He says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So you see, it's coming. We're going to be presented before Jesus Christ as his bride, okay? But right now, we've not been presented as a bride yet. We're going to be in the future. Right now, we are engaged. We are betrothed. Everybody understand what I'm saying? And it's perfectly clear. The Bible is clear on that aspect. So this first passage in Ephesians 5 that we're going to talk about, it's telling us how to walk in this day as we are preparing to become Christ's bride. Okay? So as we're in this betrothal period, and we know that the wedding celebration is coming, what Paul here is in Ephesians 5 is talking to us about, and you guys are a little bit, okay, yeah, sorry. What Paul's saying is, this is how you should be living as you are engaged to Jesus Christ and the wedding ceremony is just around the corner. Parallel a regular marriage, if you will, for a minute. And I got to get moving. Let's say there's a handsome young lad, okay, and he's got a beautiful engaged young lady, and they've been engaged now for a month. They've got a grand celebration in 6 months. It's going to be the wedding of the century. I mean, it's going to be beautiful and big. They've spent $50,000 already on this wedding. The cake's ordered. The gowns are made. The dresses are ordered. The tuxes are fitted. I mean, they are excited. The wedding is just around the corner. 6 months away. What would happen if this bride-to-be all of a sudden started hanging out on a Friday and Saturday night in places that she shouldn't be hanging out, and she starts drinking, woo, and like partying in the USA, you know, and just having a good time, you know what I mean? And just starts flirting with this guy and hanging out with this guy and flirting over here and being very crazy and just doing things that make you blush and just, you know, just, oh boy. She's not preparing herself for the wedding. She's going crazy. What's that groom going to say? Better skadoodle, poodle. You know what I mean? Bye-bye, French fry. Out the door, you dinosaur, right? Whatever idiom you choose to use, you're going to use that. That groom's going to be like, whoa, our wedding is just 6 months away. And now you're doing all this junk? Who are these 20 men? What are you doing out here at this nightclub and bar? Listen, that's the essence of what Paul's trying to say, gang. We are a church that's betrothed to Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are going to be presented to Jesus Christ. And Paul's telling us, here's how you should be living so you can be presented to the groom, pure and spotless and blameless. You guys with me? It was really quiet there for a minute. Anybody asleep out there? I can't see you guys. Are you guys awake? All right, well, let's get to it. Listen, I've listed all these things in the bulletin. There's a handy outline. Take notes on it, if you will. And listen, keep this. This is practical living, practical application from God's Word. Put it in your Bible. Put it in a drawer. Hang it up in your car. You know, maybe tape it to your forehead so you see it all the time. You know what I mean? That kind of stuff. Let's go over it. The first B for a Christian that Paul talks about is that a Christian believer should be forgiving. Everyone say, be forgiving. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. be forgiving. Wait a minute, Greg. I see nothing about the word forgiving in that verse. So what's going on? No, you don't see the word forgiving there, but what is the first word in that verse? Therefore. You know what that is? That is a connecting word. That means this word, therefore, is connecting verse 1 with the previous verse in Ephesians chapter 4. When Paul wrote this letter, there were no chapters and verses. It just was continuous. So when you look at the last verse of chapter 4, it becomes very clear. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Uh-oh, what's this? Forgiving. Can I go to the next slide? Thank you. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The Apostle Paul is saying, be an imitator of God. Be like God. He forgave us of so much junk, so much sin, so much rebellion, so many times of just letting him down. He's forgiven us of such spiritual apathy, complacency, laziness, of getting it wrong, that we have to forgive others. We have to, no matter what. Well, Greg, you don't know what they did. You don't know what they said. You don't know how they treated me. Greg, you don't know how I was betrayed. How they acted to me, it doesn't matter. You have to be like God. You have to be forgiving. You've got to let it go. If you don't forgive, you are actually saying that you are better than God. And I know you don't really want to say that. But when you don't forgive, that's the essence you have. It's like, God, I know that I did all this sin and horrible stuff. You actually sent your son to die for me so I could be forgiven, and you've forgiven me, yay, rah. But, man, they were so mean to me, I will never forgive them ever again. But thank you for forgiving me, God. Thanks for playing. It doesn't work like that. He forgives us of so much stuff, but you can't forgive? Uh-uh. God doesn't play like that, okay? It may not be easy, but the equation of forgiveness is very simple, and Jesus sums it all up in Matthew 6, verses 14 through 15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Yes, but, Jesus says, if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Be forgiving, Paul says. The second B for a believer, an engaged believer to Christ, is be loving. Everyone say that. Ephesians 5, verse 2, we continue. And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus Christ loved us so much, he left heaven, put on humanity, went to a criminal's cross, died for us, went to the grave, and rose again for us. For us. You know, Tina Turner used to sing a song, what's love got to do with it? What's love? Listen, when it comes to Jesus Christ and us, listen to this. Love has everything to do with it. When it comes to what Jesus did for you and I, love had everything to do with it. And it's still, love still has everything to do with it. And we, in turn, are to be loving like Christ to everyone around us. To let his love exude from us and shine through us. The Apostle Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit that should be in every believer's life, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the first aspect is what? Love. To love someone is to serve them. Now, I'm talking about a self-sacrificing love. What does that mean to you? Look what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to what? Love one another. John 13, Jesus says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. That's how the world will know you're my disciples, by the love you show towards one another. It's that important. Be forgiving, be loving. And you may already be saying, oh, Greg, I am so bored with this message already. Come on, that's all you've got for me? Be forgiving, be loving. You know how many times I've heard a minister say that we're supposed to be forgiving and be loving? Of course, yawn. Then why aren't Christians really living this way? If we hear it all the time, and we do, because we preach it, it's the essence of the gospel. then why aren't we as believers really living this way? Why do Christians get so far from the heart of Christ with just these 2 points? These are two of the main markers of Jesus' life. He was forgiving and he was loving. Yet so many believers, they're far from it. And the sad part is they've spent 30, 40 years in church hearing ministers preach about being loving and forgiving, yet they don't even show it. They're unloving. They're hateful. They hold grudges, bitterness. They fight amongst themselves. They're argumentative. They're divisive. They fight with their spouses. The divorce rate is way up here. They're so judgmental. They're manipulative. So far from the heart of Christ, yes? These two aspects, loving and forgiving, they are what sets Christianity apart from all other world religions and cults. None of these have love others and forgive others, no matter what is their number one and number two. It's about what God has done for us, not what we can achieve. No. And so many believers are off. So you may think, oh, I've heard all this before. Then live it. Then show it. Exercise it. Be forgiving, Paul says. Be loving, Paul says. Yes? Let's keep going. The next set of verses, we have a 2-in-1 here. The third and fourth B for Christian is be clean. Everyone say that. Not talking about tied. We're talking spiritual. Be clean and be thankful. Say that. Read with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. But sexual immorality, one translation says fornication, and all impurity or uncleanness or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who's sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The sins listed here are sins that are very prevalent in this immoral world of unbelievers in the world, right? And the Apostle Paul is saying that a believer's lifestyle should be in exact opposite of the world's immoral lifestyle is portraying. And gang, that includes every aspect of our life. Our talking, our looking, our dressing, our acting, our behavior, our hobbies, our interests. I mean, I can just keep going on. Every aspect of your life should be in contrast to the world. The Greek word used here for sexual immorality, this is where we get the word that we use for pornography. It's the Greek word porneo. And it includes every single form of sexual sin. Adultery, that's cheating on your spouse. That's fornication, that's having a sexual relationship outside of the covenant of marriage. That's including homosexuality. Oh, Greg, but all these things are based upon love. People love each other and it's all about love. And isn't love a good thing, Greg? The world's not going to like this statement. But if it is all about love, then put a ring on it. Get straight, get right, and be faithful to your spouse. Man, that's some good speaking right there. Amen? Look, fornicating or having relations, to the nice word, outside of the marriage covenant, it destroys a person. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, it says it destroys a person's soul. There's no room for this stuff in a believer's life. No room. Sexual immorality includes all forms of sin, and it's not right. But the world thinks it's okay. The world thinks it's normal. It's not bad. It's simple ecstasy. It's just people enjoying each other, and it's love. No, it's not, according to God's word. Paul mentions coveting. That is a grasping desire. And it's not just talking about material possessions. We can covet position and power and prestige and honor and service and work, other people's things. We can covet a woman or a man. We could covet all kinds of things. Paul talks about foolish talking. What he's referring to is people bragging about their sins. Oh, man, did you see me Friday night? Oh, I just downed that keg in a minute and a half time. Woo! High five. It's foolish. foolish talking. Oh, man, did you see how many girls that we were hooking up? Woo, check us out. You're bragging about stupid stuff. That's what Paul's talking about. It's how you're bragging about your sin exploits. Look, things that back in the day would make us blush, you know what I'm talking about. I talked about this last week. They're like the norm now. And Paul says to be clean of these things. Be clean of them. And the Apostle Paul gives a stern warning in verse 5. Let's read it again. It's the Apostle Paul writing this, the Word of God. Greatest missionary this world has ever seen. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Dude, that's tough. I like what one pastor says of this, J. Vernon McGee. If you can get into sin and not be troubled or bothered by it, you're not a child of God. But if there's conviction in your heart, you can rise and go to your father as the prodigal son did. And that's the truth. And there is lies the difference, gang. There is a difference between struggling through a sin. There's a difference between, you know, struggling with the sin and struggling with sin. And as you are in the growing process and the Holy Spirit, you're yielding to the Holy Spirit. And he's changing your life little bit by little bit. But there's some still things you're struggling with, but you keep bringing them to God and things like that. There's a difference in that. And then a believer who is living in egregious sin and has no issues with it whatsoever. They show no conviction. They don't, you know, it's part of their lifestyle. And Paul says, get it out. Paul says, get it out. It's not good, you know? And Paul says, and if you can just sin and sin and sin and sin and sin and sin and you have no problem, you better check your spiritual state. That's what Paul's talking about. So the first part of this is be clean. Now let's talk about be thankful. Paul listed a lot of negative speech that it's not good for a Christian to be involved in. And in verse 4, he contrasts that with, but instead, let there be what? Thanksgiving. Say it, thanksgiving. Be a giver of thanks. Be a thankful person. Listen, a person who is thankful is a much better person than a person who has a filthy mouth, a person who brags about sin, tells dirty jokes, obscene stories, they gossip, coarse jokes, or they just talk plain silly, stupid, that kind of junk. You know what I mean? Believers should use speech and conversation that edifies each other, that builds each other up. Speech and language that is offering continual praise and thanksgiving to God. And listen to this. It shouldn't be just a one-time here and there thing, or maybe on Mondays and Fridays you're a thankful person. No, it should become very habitual in your life. Toward the first response out of your mouth is praise, thanksgiving, glory to God. You guys agree? I like this example I heard of a preacher playing golf with another believer and an unbeliever. He says, I would often go play golf with a very wonderful Christian layman, that's a believer in the church, and sometimes an unsaved man or an unbeliever would join us. He would make a few bad shots, and then he would lose his temper, and he would ask God to damn the golf course and the sand traps and his golf clubs and everything and anything else he could think of. Well, my friend, who is a believer, would always say, praise the Lord, bless the Lord. So if you can imagine this, you know, if you ever played golf, somebody, you, whoosh, the ball goes off and the ball hits the water, like mine often does. I mentioned the first service. All of a sudden hits the water and you just go, well, praise the Lord. Trust me, I've never done that before, you know. Thank God I got 40 more balls in the bag, you know, that kind of a thing. But that's what this guy's doing. And after a while, the unbeliever asked him, he says, why do you say that? And the Christian would ask, well, I ask you, why do you always take God's name in vain? The unbeliever replied, because it's just a habit. Well, the Christian said, well, it's a habit for me too to thank God and praise God. That's what it's about, gang. It should become habitual to you that you are worshiping the Lord out of a grateful and thankful heart. Real quick this morning, take a survey of your mouth. What comes out of it most of the time? Complaining, arguing, griping, negativity? Or is it grateful thanks and praise? Is it dirty jokes, gossip, filthiness, junk? Or is it grateful thanks and praise to the Lord? Listen, it really does matter. Please hear me. It really does matter what comes out of our mouths. How do I know? The Word says so. Look how this psalmist prayed. It's so important. He prayed in Psalm 141, verse 3, Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. The psalmist is like, God, please guard my mouth. Help me there. And Jesus cranks it up in the New Testament by indicating that what comes out of this shows the condition of this. Matthew 15, 18, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. Did you guys hear that? What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. In Matthew 12, verse 35 and 37, Jesus says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, this is Jesus, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Boom. The Apostle Paul said not to be a covetous person in verse 3. Giving thanks, guys, is the antithesis. It's the antidote. It's the counteragent. It's the remedy, and it's the cure for coveting. If you don't want to get into coveting in that trap, then just be thankful and worship God and praise Him. So the Apostle Paul says, be clean and be thankful, okay? Now for the fifth one, the believer waiting to be wed to Christ, be repentant. Everyone say that. There's a lot of people, when you say that word, they're like, no, not that word. Yes, yes, yes. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The Apostle Paul is saying that the wrath of God comes upon those that disobey him and live lives that are in the preceding verses. Sexual immorality, fornication, filthiness, uncleanness, impurity, and horrible speech. Okay, junk, bad speech. And Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Why would he say that? Here's why. Because one thing that the apostles, when they wrote their letters, and even Paul here, when he wrote his letters, they were battling and fighting hard against a thought and belief system called Gnosticism. And the Gnostics would teach and preach and believe and tell everybody that the only thing that matters and the only thing that's good is the spirit. Flesh and our bodies and this earth down here is evil. And the only thing that's good and matters is the spirit. So since that's the only thing that matters, hey, you can do whatever you want to in this body. You can live however you want to. Sensuality, sexuality, it doesn't matter. You live it up because all of this body and flesh, it's evil. It's going to go away. And the only thing that's going to be good forever is the spirit. So live it up. You can give in to fleshly desire. You can live impure and immoral because it's only your spirit that matters. Paul says, don't be deceived. You live like that, you're not getting in. That's what Paul says. Even when you look at church history, you find a common deception, and it's the thought that people who are professing Christians can live sinful lives that are unrepentant after they give their hearts to Christ, and everything's going to be okay, and there's never going to be any consequences. Paul says, don't be deceived. Those kinds of lives have no inheritance. And then there's even been those inside the church, and it's still this way today, that say no matter what a person does, it doesn't matter because God is all gracious, He's all loving, He's all full of grace and forgiveness. And He is. But what they say is, so it's okay how you live because God will forgive it. Matter of fact, the more you sin, that's the more God's going to forgive. How crazy is that? Even Paul wrote to the Romans, because we have grace, is that an excuse for us to just go out and start sinning? He says, no way, forbid it, don't even talk like that. Gang, that's being deceived. And there's people even today, even in the church, that make excuses for people's sin and excuses for people's bad behavior, and they encourage people to keep living like that. That's deception. All of the above, sexual immorality, fornication, all that kind of stuff is wrong. Sin is sin. You hear me? Sin is sin. And God doesn't weak at sin. He doesn't say, well, I'm just going to look over here and let them do whatever they want. It's going to be okay. Not at all. There's no excuses for sin. Can I hear it right? That's why repentance is so important. That's why repentance is so vital. Repentance means to turn away from sin. It means to do a 180 and go the opposite direction. Those that live in habitual disobedient sin without repentance, according to Paul, it's not God's child. It's quiet. But that's, guys, the truth of God's word. You read it in verse 5 and 6 of this chapter. And again, gang, please understand, God gives us grace. And once we come to Christ, we're yielding to the Spirit. He's changing us. We're moving in Him. And there's some people that struggle with some things for a long time. And it's a true struggle. But man, as a pastor, we've seen it too. There are people that just live in unrepentant sin. They have no care. They're not even trying. And we're not saved by our works, not at all. But gang, we are to be changed. We're to be growing more and more like Christ. Am I all right? It's what the word says. You cannot argue against God's word. And for those that just, you know, I can do what I want because I'm saved by grace, Paul says, that's deception and you're being deceived. So he says, be repentant. Be repentant. Don't be deceived thinking that sin is okay. Be repentant and turn from sin. Ask the Holy Spirit to change your heart, renew your mind, and be like Christ. Guys, that is a tough thing for me to deliver. That's a tough message to say. It really is. But man, we've got to grow in Christ. Do you agree? And again, sometimes that takes a long time. I mean, how many of you, as soon as you came to Christ, you were just perfect? I'm glad there's no liars in here. You know what I'm saying? No, and even look at the thief on the cross, gang. He looked at Jesus Christ and said, remember me. And he was entered in. Jesus said, today you'll enter with me in paradise. But even in his, there was a heart of repentance there. Can you see that in the thief? He even told the other guy, dude, he's like, shut your mouth to the other criminal. You don't even know what you're talking about. Because the other guy was mocking Jesus. He looked at Jesus and he knew he was wrong. Lord, I need you. Remember me. There was a heart of repentance there. Two more B's today, and we'll have to finish the 1 Thessalonians part next week. Is that okay? Stay tuned to next week when we cover 1 Thessalonians 5. Just kidding. Two more B's, and Chris, if you'll be ready to come up in a minute. The sixth B that the Apostle Paul addresses is be the light. Everyone say that. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Therefore, do not become partners with them. He's talking about those that practicing the sins that we just discussed. And they're deceived. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. So walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Paul's saying, walk as children of the light. Walk as Jesus walked. Reflect the light of Jesus to this darkened world. Be the difference. Gang, be all that is good and all that is right and be all that is true. Like Paul says in verse 9, be like Jesus Christ. Do you hear Paul screaming that? Be like Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the apostle writes, if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, you are the light of the world, like a city on the hilltop that cannot be hidden. He says in verse 16, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Jesus is saying right here, listen, you don't become a light and put it and hide it so that no one can see. No, let off that lampshade, you know, expose the light. Let it light up a darkened world. Be the light, man of God. Be the light, woman of God. Be the light, you young students that are down here. And yes, I did point to Pastor Chris and Kim as well. Kind of like this, right? And Megan too. Megan's included in there. Michael, others, I'm seeing other teenagers and children in here. Maya, Michael. Oh, guys, be the light at your school. Sydney, I don't mean embarrass anybody, no offense. But all you students, college, be the light to your friends at school. You guys hear me? Be the light of Jesus Christ. Hey, you adults in your neighborhoods and work and family, be the light of Jesus Christ. There's no simpler message than that, but it says everything, amen? Be the light of Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. Let all the world see that Jesus is in you and that you're different. Paul says in verse 11, don't take part in the world's junk. Instead, expose it. What? What's he talking about there? He is not talking about taking the hammer of legalism and the hammer of judgment and going to anybody you can and be like, you are going to hell. You are a sinner. You are bad. You are wicked and evil and you're going straight to hell. That's not what he's saying. He's saying pretty much, you know, when things are going on and things are shameful and things are not right and things are not good and not beneficial to you or worthwhile to you, let them know you're going to have no part of it. No part of it. Let's say a group of guys are around the office cubicle and they're oogling this naked body on a screen. You have a choice, believer. You can participate. Or you can say, listen, guys, that doesn't help me in my marriage out at all. I don't appreciate that, and I'm walking away. I have no part of this. I'm sorry. When the filthy jokes and obscene junk's going around, let me tell one too. No, you say, listen, gang, this is harmful. We're grown men, grown women. We shouldn't be into this kind of stuff. I'm a believer. I have no part in that. Or somebody's, you know, cursing really bad at you at work or something, and you say, hey, man, that offends me. Do you mind while I'm around just being respectful and not doing that? I mentioned Ben Talley this morning. He tells the men often, testifies quite a few times, and it's a wonderful testimony about how he's his boss now, he said. He told me after the first service. But he took the Lord's name in vain all the time. Ben said, like, everything he did was taking the Lord's name in vain, and it was crushing Ben. And finally, one day at lunch or something, he just told him, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I don't appreciate that. That's offensive to me, and do you mind just not doing that? And he didn't do it for a long time, Ben said. You know, he kind of stopped doing it. That's what we're talking about. What a great example of exposing. You don't have to say, you foul sinner, you are lame, you. No, you just say, dude, listen, I'm a believer. And the name you're using, Jesus died for me. He's given me freedom. And you're abusing that name. Do you mind not doing that while I'm around? That's what Paul's talking about here. And don't get too close, Chris, if you want to come up, bro. Don't ever forget, gang, that your participation or even your silence in something may be even looked on as approval, you know? Well, there's Greg. You know, He's not telling us that looking at this picture is wrong when we pass the magazine. Matter of fact, when we pass that magazine around, he sure was taking a few glances himself. Ho, 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 so it must be okay. No. Take a stand and say, guys, I can't participate in that kind of stuff, you know? Be the difference. That's what Paul's saying. Set the tone. Be the salt. Be the light. Show Jesus. Show Jesus. Be the light. And lastly today, the seventh B is be filled with the Spirit. This is one I love. Say that, be filled with the Spirit. Go down to verse 15. We'll read verses 15 through 18. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. That right there, guys and gang, is the foundational scripture for this message today and next week. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You want to know what God's will for your life is? Paul mentions it right there. Be filled with the Spirit. That's God's will. Because the Holy Spirit will help you. The Holy Spirit's going to help you walk this walk. The Holy Spirit will help you walk this way according to God's word. The Holy Spirit renews our minds, transforms our heart, changes us, makes us to be more like Jesus Christ. And that's God's will. Believer, you need to wake up every morning and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Help me to redeem the time. You know how you do that? You put a spiritual textualization into every part of your life. Pray. Read God's word. Think about the Lord all the time. You make the most of every opportunity to live for the Lord. You know, we're living in some crazy times right now. Evil's running all over the place. We need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Megan just spoke about that 3 weeks ago. Was it 3 weeks ago? 3 weeks ago. Her second message of the Joshua series. And listen, gang, it's not about how much of the Holy Spirit we have. It's about how much of us the Holy Spirit has. And that's a solid truth. Are you submitting this morning to Him? Are you submitting your all to Jesus? Like what's on many of our bracelets, and we're going to order some more of these for some of you guys that don't have these. Mark 12, 28, 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. That's everything. Have you submitted everything to God? We're Christ's betrothed bride living in the last days. And we need to be forgiving, loving. We need to be clean. We need to be thankful. We need to be repentant. We need to be the light of Jesus Christ. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God, I just pray for everyone that's here this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we are living in the last times. It wouldn't surprise me, Lord, if we turn on the news and just apocalyptic prophetic events just started taking place right before our eyes on the news. And then we'd be like the word says, look up, for our redemption draws nigh. We need you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we need you. Fill us right now. Everyone in here, fill us with your Holy Spirit. People of God, you need to pray that. Even right now, we're, if you're a believer in Christ, that's right. God, fill me with your Spirit. Renew my mind. Transform my heart. Maybe you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus. You've never made Him your Lord and Savior. While we're praying, even right now, the Bible says if you confess Jesus as your Lord and believe in your heart that Christ, or God raised Christ from the dead, you'll be saved. The Apostle John says if you confess your sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your grace. Please forgive me and be my Lord Jesus. Well, Pastor Chris, just play softly for the next 2 minutes.